Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to think more about the story of Moses, so we pray that you will help us to see how you are moving in our own lives and how our stories connect with your great story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do sit down. During the summer, we're going to be looking at some of the stories from the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And in particular, we're going to be thinking about Moses, starting at the very beginning of his life, as you saw in the DVD clip which we watched earlier. But before we get on to Moses, the baby in the basket, we need to just go back a little bit in time so that we can understand how the situation we saw in the film came about. Now, some of you will remember the figure of Joseph. Joseph, who was famous for his coat of many colours. Joseph, who didn't get on very well with his brothers, and who ended up at the bottom of a well and being sent off to slavery in Egypt. And you might also remember that the story turns on its head, because Joseph, who got sent into Egypt by his brothers, turns out to be the person who saves them. When Israel goes through a time of famine, Joseph is the one who is able to rescue his people, bringing them to Egypt, where they were very well treated. Because by the time his family and all of their friends and relations and the whole of the people of Israel arrived, Joseph was the second most important person in the whole of the land of Egypt. He was second to Pharaoh in importance. So at that time, the Israelites lived in Egypt and life was good. They were marrying, they were having children, they were working, they were living good lives. But of course, in the world, things sometimes change and not always for the better. A new king arose in Egypt, a king who didn't know Joseph. And so those old stories no longer counted for very much. So by the beginning of the book of Exodus, the Egyptians have become really quite wary of these Jewish people who are living amongst them. And Pharaoh, the king, well, he's particularly worried. He thinks that he can't trust these Hebrews. He's worried they're having far too many children. He's worried that maybe one day they might take over. So the status of the Hebrews, they're no longer treated as honored guests. Pharaoh sends out a new law that all the Hebrews are to be treated as slaves. And he thinks, if I do that, if I force them to work really, really hard, well, then they'll be so exhausted, they'll stop having children, and my problem will be solved. But he underestimated the Hebrews. Despite the fact that they were being treated as slaves, they carried on having children. So Pharaoh came up with a new idea. He called the two midwives to come to him in the palace. They were called Shiphrah and Puah. And he said to them, "Now I need you to kill the boy babies at birth." And the midwives, being intelligent women, said, "Yes, Pharaoh, whatever you say, Pharaoh, consider it done, Pharaoh." And then they went away and they ignored him. Pharaoh called them back. He said, "Shiphrah and Puah, what is going on? I told you, I want those babies dead." The midwife said, "Lord Pharaoh, we're terribly sorry. We do our absolute best. We run to the scene of the birth. But you know, those Hebrew women, they're not like these Egyptian women. They're so full of life. Before you know it, they've had the baby, it's all over, and we're too late." Pharaoh was frustrated. Pharaoh was angry. Pharaoh said, "Right, this time I've got a new way of dealing with this problem. All of the baby boys are to be thrown into the Nile. Every Hebrew boy will be drowned in the river." What an awful and terrible thing for him to say. And that brings us to the start of today's reading, where, as we saw in the film, Moses' mother, Jochebed, has had a beautiful baby. And of course, she's not going to throw that beautiful baby in the river. She couldn't bear to do that. So she keeps him close. She hides him in her garments. But after 3 months, he's growing bigger. His cry is louder. She can't hide him any longer. And so the best solution that she can think of in this awful, awful situation is to put together a basket to make it waterproof with pitch and tire, to put her baby in the basket and to push him out onto the River Nile, trusting God that somehow he will be saved. So she takes her baby to the river. She pushes the basket out into the water. And Moses is there alone, tiny and defenseless, alone and afraid. But you know, he wasn't completely alone, because he had an older sister, Miriam. She was only about 7, but she wanted to keep an eye on her baby brother. So she stood there on the bank of the river, watching and waiting to see what would happen. And along comes Pharaoh's daughter, a princess. Now she sees the basket and she's curious. She wants to know what's inside. So she looks and she sees the baby. And at once, her heart is touched. She wants to save this baby. She wants to love the baby. And she knows very well this has got to be one of the Hebrews. But the princess isn't part of the power structure in Egypt. She doesn't care about what her father thinks. She just wants to pick this baby up, give him a cuddle, and look after him. And this is where Miriam gets her chance, because Miriam is a little girl who is courageous, she's intelligent, and she's brave. So she takes her chance. She runs up to the princess and she says, "Look, you're going to need a woman to nurse the baby. Can I help you find one?" And the princess might well have known what was going on, who knows? But she agrees. So she lets Miriam go and fetch Moses' own mother to be a wet nurse to the baby. And so Moses stays with him, his mother for another couple of years. And then once he's weaned, he goes to the palace and is brought up as the princess's son. And she calls him Moses because it means "I drew him out of the water." And coming through water, that becomes one of the defining features of Moses' life. So isn't it interesting that in this story, you've got the almighty king, the Pharaoh who nobody dares contradict, and then you've got all these women who in that system are completely powerless, and yet somehow they manage to overrule what Pharaoh has decreed. It starts with the midwives who act all innocent, who say that they just can't kill those Hebrew babies because they can't get there fast enough. It continues with Jochebed, Moses' mother, who builds that tiny ark of papyrus to hold her baby, an act of trust in the God who she believes will be faithful. And then there's Miriam, who's so small but so very brave, who does something you'd think was impossible and convinces a princess to adopt her baby brother. Pharaoh has tried to make the River Nile into a place of death, but Jochebed, Miriam, and the princess have united and turned it into a place of rescue and new life. Pharaoh's power might seem to be absolute, the mighty king, but it's broken apart by those who are quietly and stealthily working to a different agenda, working to God's agenda in the middle of Egypt. And so between them, the women arrange things, and the son of the people whom Pharaoh is so afraid of ends up being right in the middle of the Egyptian court, in the center of power. But of course, it's not easy growing up with that sense of dual identity. Moses knows that he's a Hebrew. Perhaps he's heard the Hebrew songs as he was sitting on his mother's knee. But he also considers himself to be an Egyptian because he's been brought up as the daughter of the princess. And it's hard for him to live with those two things. So we can see later in the reading, when he goes out to find his people, he sees a Hebrew being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he's overwhelmed with anger. He's absolutely furious when he sees the poor Hebrew being hit by the Egyptian. So he lashes out. He punches the Egyptian. The Egyptian falls to the ground. The Egyptian dies. And maybe that wasn't what Moses intended to happen at all. But he's afraid of what the consequences will be, especially when Pharaoh finds out. So Pharaoh finds out what Moses has done. He must have been absolutely overwhelmed with anger and fear that this boy who he's brought up as his own son could have done such a thing. So Moses runs away. He crosses the Red Sea and goes into Midian. And then we'll find out what happens next as the series continues in the following weeks. So what are we to make of all of this? This story of Moses, the baby in the basket, the women working together? Well, I think there are different ways that we can think about it in terms of our own lives. But one thing I would say is that many of us will have been in Egypt. And when I say that, I don't mean that we've been on a holiday to look at the pyramids. I mean that Egypt can be any place where there's a system which is difficult to work within, a system that oppresses people, that gives people a hard time for no reason. Lots of us have found ourselves maybe working in a place like that, maybe having a difficult situation with a group of friends who aren't behaving well to one another. So lots of us find ourselves sometimes in a place like Egypt. And if we find ourselves in that place, then we have choices to make about whether we feel that we're called by God to stay in that place, to try and be salt and light and to make changes, about whether we feel that we're called to move out from that place. The God who calls the people out of Egypt, maybe he's calling us to leave that particular situation. But maybe sometimes, like the women in this story, we might feel that we're very powerless. But actually, if we're prepared to be obedient to God and to what he asks of us, then we can bring about changes in remarkable ways. So let's think about those three women, about Jochebed, about Miriam, and about the princess. And let's remember that we too can be the right people in the right place at the right time. The people who, if we choose to obey God, can help to bring about his purposes for the world. Amen.